Now invite Jeff Hibbs forward to deliver his talk entitled No Fear.
So can I have a show of hands to everyone who has not experienced fear? Don't be afraid. Well, that was an easy question to ask because you didn't have to put up your hand, did you? Well, I think we all know what the emotion fear is about. We all understand what fear is. We've all experienced fear in our lives. And it's something that we generally don't like. How do we reduce fear? Well, first of all, we're going to talk about fear, not just in an emotional sense, which we all understand, but in a biblical sense. What is it that the Bible teaches us about fear? How do we really know what fear is about? Because again, we would like to enjoy perhaps a life without fear. But we need to know it. We need to know what it is about to even approach that condition, I think. Without fear. Well, to be without fear, we have to first understand it. So, my objective isn't to instill fear in you all tonight, but to give you a bit of a taste of the biblical perspective of it. Understanding it helps us reduce it. And I don't think we can ever truly eliminate completely fear from our lives. That is worry from our lives. Although some may try. The phrase, as it's often used, or as I've encountered it, no fear, is often used in a very reckless sense where someone just does something, even though it seems a little crazy and perhaps even life-threatening. And that is assumed to be a good thing. This isn't really what the Bible is about when we approach the subject of fear. So is it possible to live without fear? How do we understand what fear is about? Is it a good thing or a bad thing? Can we have good fears? Is there good fear or bad fear? Well, to illustrate this a little bit, I'll start by looking at a passage from Deuteronomy. The Bible talks about fear and love in the same verse. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And verse 13 actually goes on to explain what serving God means. It says, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day, for your good. So serving is defined in the next verse as keeping God's commands. So we have these two ideas of both love and fear in the same verse. How can we have this in the same verse? If we're terrified of God, how can we love him? Is this what it's about? Well, I'd suggest that fear in this context is about respect. And there are many definitions of fear, and we'll get to those in a moment. But even if it's more to this kind of being just afraid and shaking, isn't that where we all started when we were young with our parents? We were afraid to do something because our parents told us, no, we shouldn't do that. So the consequences of doing that kept us from doing it, or not, as the case may have been. But this is interesting because in the New Testament, Christ portrays God as our Heavenly Father. And he tells us in Matthew 7 that your father, who is your earthly father, your birth father? Can I say that? Fathers don't give birth, but you know what I mean. Your birth father knows that if you ask for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He's going to give you what you need to live, to survive. How much more does God, your heavenly Father, know to give you good gifts? In other words, God wants to give us that which we need in order to survive. And not only to survive, but to be saved. And this aspect of salvation comes into this topic a bit later as well. So coming back to fear and love, even if we start with okay, I'm afraid of my parents, I'm afraid of God, in that sense, it develops to respect because we realize that the reason for this rule or this command is because our parents care for us. And the same with God, because he cares for us. In other words, because he loves us. So let's look at another verse. 1 John 4:18. Well, it tells us there's no fear in love. So how does this work? If we have to fear God and respect God to love him, how can there be no fear in love? But perfect love casts out fear. The verse goes on to say, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. How do we reconcile these two verses then? Well, love involves trust. And when we trust in someone, we respect them, which comes full circle back to fear. Think of this verse from Proverbs 2. I've got it up there for you. So to give us just one more perspective on how we can reconcile this, we have a verse from Proverbs 2. And this summarizes, we have verses 1 and 5 up on the screen there. My son, if you will receive my words, hide my commandments with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. And this idea of understanding comes through again and again. And in other words, we have to know, we have to understand what fear is about, what God is about. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hid treasure, then you shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So what are we being told really in these few verses? That to understand the fear of God, what do we have to do? We have to do a bit of searching. What exactly should we fear? I'm not going to make you look up on the screen anymore. You have to look at me. Fear is a feeling. Hopefully you're not afraid to look at me. We all have feelings, and whether we admit it or not, because often we don't want to admit what feelings we have. We like to conceal them. Fear is no different. And often our feelings can conflict, and that's when we have problems in our lives. And fear is no different. Fear, and I mentioned I'd get to these definitions, takes on many different aspects, or is defined different ways. Scared, being afraid, terrified, intimidated. But it also carries the idea of being respectful, of astonishment, of awe. And these last few aspects are ones that are applied to our fear of God in a biblical context: respectful, astonishment, and awe. Now, we fear many, many things in life. We have fears of losing our jobs. We are afraid of our bosses, perhaps, or maybe our clients, or our teachers, or getting sick, or pollution, or we're concerned for our family's well-being. We want to provide for them. sometimes we're afraid of our gardens. That sounds weird, actually. We don't have killer gardens. I don't think the plants won't swallow us, but we're concerned bad weather might kill our gardens. And then we're concerned about the housing market, maybe, or the banking system, or the whole financial system of the world, and it might collapse, and then that'll be the end of things. Or we're concerned about thieves, and they might break in and steal something from our house or our car or other possessions. Natural disasters, earthquakes, fires, tornadoes, floods, drought. So many things. War. Food contamination. There was a scare about ground beef. Well, not a scare. I guess it was a fact. Contaminated ground beef made its way even here to Victoria. Gangs. They are reality of life, of daily life in some places. And death. I think about all these things, and natural fears mainly concern control, or about losing our control that we think we have in our lives. So if nothing else out of tonight, I want us to think about what fear does to us. One of two things. It either motivates us, or it paralyzes us. We're either wanting to do something because of what we're afraid of, or we're paralyzed and do nothing. And so I want us to think about this as we turn over to Matthew 25. Think about this parable of the talents. And we consider the types of fear that we see and what fear has done with these servants. So we have these servants, and we're told at the beginning that the kingdom of God is like a man going on a journey who called the servants. So the parallels being drawn here between us as servants and God as the man going on the journey and trusting his property to us. So let's keep that in mind as well. So God gives us something valuable. He gives the landowner here is giving his servants something valuable. He's giving them a talent of money, or several talents of money. Now, my Bible in the margin says a talent is worth more than $1,000. So it gives you some idea of what it's worth. But regardless, it's worth something, and it's valuable. What valuable things have we been given in our lives? What do we value? Do we have skills? We could liken these talents to skills that God has given us, or qualities that he's giving us and he expects us to develop. Matthew 25 describes two types of servants. And we've read it together, so I want to jump down to the end of the section in verse 28, 26. And here, the master is responding to the last servant who says, "You're a hard man, and you harvest where you've not sown, and you gather where you haven't scattered seed." And the master doesn't deny this. In fact, he says, "Well, you know that I harvest where I've not sown, and I gather where I've not scattered seed, so what did you do?" Notice that he doesn't say that I'm a hard man. So all of the servants would have known these things about their master. The servant that was given five talents would have known that what kind of a person his master was. But what did he do? He went out at once. That was his response. The question is, how did this knowledge affect them? If they had any fear, what did their fear drive them to do? The man given five went out at once. He gained five more. The man given two, so also. He gained two more. The man given one went off. and hid. Well, he might as well have hid, because he hid his talent. He hid what he could do. Fear drove him to a point that he figured, well, I can't please my master, so I'm not going to even try. Whereas the other servants, although they thought, well, maybe we can't, but we're going to try, they were motivated to do something for their master. And the man given one talent gained nothing. In fact, I'd suggest to you that he lost something. He lost what he thought he'd preserved. He took his talent and buried it in the ground, and now it's rotting, or devalued at the very least, sitting in the ground. If you don't use it, you lose it. So what's the conclusion? Well, the last servant really didn't know his master. He didn't come to know his master. He didn't know what he was about. And so he was paralyzed by his fear. The first two servants knew their master. They were given talents, and they were said, well, here's something. I'm going to go away. And the master came back and found they had done something with it. The first two servants knew their master. Now, the interesting thing is that any fear that might have remained in those first two servants seems to have been eliminated. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, the master comes back and he says to these servants who had done well, and he says the same thing to both of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the end of the verse, come and share your master's happiness. Now, if that's not a way to eliminate fear, I don't know what is. But it's interesting when we think about that verse in John. Perfect love casteth out fear. Now, I don't think any of us, perhaps we wouldn't say we have perfect love either. So these men didn't have perfect love. But once they presented what love they had to their master, it was accepted. And in the end, their fear was cast out. The fear that the last servant had, the only thing that grew for him was this fear. And it was realized because it was terror. And the last thing that happens to him is he's thrown outside into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, he looked into the proverbial headlights and froze and got hit by the car. So how do we react or act in the face of fear? Now, sheer terror is not what God is looking for in us. It's not what he wants us to have. Sheer terror that paralyzes us is not what he's looking for. He does want respect. The truth is, this one talented man had the ability, had a chance for spiritual success. He just had to look at it rationally in terms of what his master expected. Maybe if even he could have earned half a talent more and done something with his skills, he would have been pleasing. This is really what God is looking for. In Psalm 147, verse 11, it tells us, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And it's not those who are terrified in him that he's looking for, because those who are terrified of God don't hope in his mercy. Think of another verse, Proverbs 19:23. Similar. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Again, this can't be terror, because if we're terrified of God, how can we be resting contentedly, untouched by trouble? And that untouched by trouble is in the sense of not being worried by trouble, because trouble will happen in our lives. Come over to Isaiah 12 with me for a moment. Now, it may seem that we're going off on a little bit of a tangent here, because it starts off about talking about praise. It says, I will praise you, Lord, in verse 1. And so what is praise? Well, what else does this verse talk about? It says, I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you have comforted me. So, although, pardon me, although God was angry, he is comforted. And so this is why it is written, I will praise you, Lord, because what was deserved, because this praise or this comfort was undeserved. So instead of getting what he deserved, perhaps, which would have been punishment, he's gained comfort from God. And because he's received this comfort that's undeserved, he says, I will praise you, Lord. Well, here's where it links in with fear. It says, verse 2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And so, this verse tells us a few things. One, it tells us that God wants to save us. It says, he has become my salvation. Now, this fear, it says, I will trust and not be afraid. What is this fear that we are not to have of God? Well, it's this terrified kind of fear. In other words, this should be eliminated. And if we have confidence in God, if God is on our side, if we have confidence in his ability and his willingness to save, if we trust that God does not want us to fail, although we will fail him, confidence and trust can cast away fear. And the kinds of fears that we don't have to have are the ones of all the influences around us in the world. Psalm 56, verse 4 puts it this way. In God I will praise his word, and in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. And what is this flesh? It's what other people can do to me. Or I will not even, you could even think of it in terms of yourself, because we feel inadequate at times as well. We feel like we're not up to the task. But if we put our trust in God, this fear can be at least diminished. Now, take another one out of Psalm 115, verse 11. It says, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Even clearer than this, demonstrating the fear of man and how it compares to the fear of God or the trust that we need to have in God. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And why is that? Why can we trust in God and not in other people? Well, because we all make mistakes, and so people can even be malicious. We can't trust in people to save. And so Proverbs describes it as being a snare. But we can trust in God. And that gets into another topic, really, and is placing our trust in the Word of God. But come with me back to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read the context of that verse that we considered at the beginning. 1 John 4. This is where we read the verse, "There's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear," in verse 18. Now, I'd like us to think again about the servants with the talents that they're given by their master. And as we're thinking about those guys, let's read 1 John 4, starting in verse 15. "Whosoever will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because he is, so we are in this world." Now that's interesting, because if we think about those guys with the talents, and we think about this phrase, having boldness in the day of judgment. Now the master came back, and these men had actually done something. And although they may not have kind of said, "Well, aren't I great? I've got all these talents," they said, "Well, I've taken my talents and I've tried to do something with them for you, and I've done them for you, and I hope that this can be acceptable." And the master replies, "Well done." He's gained two more. So these two men had something to say when their master came. The third man didn't really have anything to say. In fact, he couldn't say what he'd done with his talent to start off with. He started off with some blame. He said, "Well, master, you're just too hard, so, you know, it's kind of your fault." That's where his fear brought him, so that he didn't even try. And then the reason for not trying was not his lack of effort, but his master's expectations. Now, God doesn't expect us to be perfect and to live completely without fear today, but he does want us to make an effort. And then verse 18 continues, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love." So from this verse, we get the idea that we should not be shaking in our boots when we come before God. We shouldn't be in terror, but that we should have respect, that we should trust in him because he loved us enough to send his son as a sacrifice. Can we love him? That is, to keep his commands. We read the verse from Deuteronomy. If yes, can we put our trust in him? Again, it's another topic to cover in terms of trust and the Bible itself, and verifying that the Bible is the Word of God. But just ask yourself the question, is it worth it for a life with peace of mind and no fear and a hope of eternal life? And I say no fear, but I mean approaching that. If yes, if we can trust God, then we have no reason to fear. Verse 1 of Psalm 27 puts it this way. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though hosts should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So, which is it? Should we fear? Should we be afraid? Should we cast all fear aside? Well, I hope you've been able to consider some of the things that make you afraid. I know I have, even just in preparing these thoughts. And honestly, consider the fear in our lives. Can we eliminate fear completely? No, not in this lifetime. But Matthew 6:34 tells us that we should not be anxious about tomorrow, or preoccupied, or fearful. We should not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Where do we have, and this comes back to the 2 points, at the very least, that I'd like you to come away with. What do we do with our fears? Are we motivated by them, or are we paralyzed by them? Are we motivated by our fears or paralyzed by our fears? Let our motivations take us to God's word, where we can come to know and to reverence and to trust in God. It's the most sure way that I know of achieving anything close to a peace of mind without fear, that comes when we know, that is, when we understand what fear is all about.